Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show. Thank you for joining us today. I'm Barbara Moore, joined by Pastor Wayne Wood. And before I ask Pastor to pray with us and for us and for our nation today, I want to share just a little bit of a historical highlight for the day. Today is May 17th, and it was on this day in 1829 that the first Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court, John Jay, died. Now, John Jay was chosen by President George Washington and confirmed by the Senate for this position of Chief Justice. And back then, though, the Supreme Court looked a little bit different and acted a bit different. They were not in a high and lofty, high and lifted up place. In fact, they traveled. The Supreme Court justices traveled the circuit hearing cases. They did it just as the Old Testament judges did. That was their pattern for their position. And that was done for many years. Now, John Jay was not only the first Chief Justice, but he was president of the American Bible Society. He was a great patriot. He was a member of the Continental Congress and served as serving as president of the Continental Congress. And also, he, along with Benjamin Franklin and John Adams, signed the Treaty of Paris, ending the Revolutionary War. And by the way, in that Treaty of Paris, and I don't have it in front of me, but it's very interesting. I believe it begins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, or in the name of the Most Holy Trinity, something to that effect. And God is referenced throughout that treaty was signed by John Jay, Ben Franklin, and John Adams. Also, something that has always been very personal to me is on the day that John Jay lay dying, he was asked if he had any last words for his children. He replied, "They have the book. The book. They have the book." And that was always my parting words to my students at the end of every school year. you have the book. They have the book. And they knew that, and I would remind them frequently that I am a conservative because I am a Christian. And lastly, John Jay spoke about the value of God's word. These were not his last words, but these were words that he penned prior to his the day of his death. He said, by conveying the Bible to people, we thereby enable them to learn that man was originally created and placed in a state of happiness, but becoming disobedient was subjected to the degradation and evils which he and his posterity have since experienced. The Bible will also inform them that our gracious Creator has provided for us a Redeemer who has made atonement for the sins of the whole world and has opened a way for our redemption and salvation, and that these inestimable benefits are the free gift and grace of God, not of our deserving, nor in our power to deserve. So with those words of John Jay, I will ask our pastor, Wayne Wood, to give us a few words. I thought that might provoke a little thought and lead us into prayer, Wayne.
All right. Well, excuse me. Looking at an actual photograph of the original Treaty of Paris. And the actual opening says, in the name of the most holy and anointed Trinity.
Wow.
So you were right. Just, yeah, those are the exact, that's the exact words, because I'm looking at a picture of the document. So, and yeah, that's separation church and state, I'll tell you.
Well, you know, Wayne, that's our foundation. That's our foundation. I had occasion, I've had occasion in recent days to watch a foundation being built and a structure being built on the foundation. And I noticed a couple of things. I've noticed that the foundation was painstakingly laid. It took a lot of time. It took a lot of effort. It took a lot of examination and to get that foundation just right, because the structure that's built upon that foundation depends upon the quality and accuracy of that foundation. But it took a long, long time, and it was so carefully done. Now, the building itself is going up rapidly.
Right.
Boy, oh boy, you got to get that foundation right, don't you?
You do. I mean, we're dealing in my house right now, the foundation is kind of settling and sinking a bit, and you've got to shore it up.
Because
if the foundation's faulty, the structure will fall. I guess it's been about 10 years ago. State of New Jersey was instructing, opening up their class day with the reading of the preamble of the Declaration of Independence. And their, I believe it was their high court, struck it down, saying the reading of the preamble of the Declaration of Independence to start your school day was a violation of the First Amendment of the Constitution. It was unconstitutional because it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator. They said that was the government establishing a religion, which it's not. And I'm thinking, how can you declare the Declaration of Independence unconstitutional when we talked about this Wednesday with Kayla. I wish you'd had a ball. We had a ball talking about this. You can't have the Constitution without the Declaration of Independence.
That's right.
Declaration is the foundation upon which the Constitution stands. You know, when you you know you really have the stretch.
Yeah, the Constitution is the how to carry out
exactly what the Declaration established.
Everything, our ideals and our values, and our principles that are stated in the Declaration. In fact, there are some who say that the Declaration of Independence is in itself our preamble to the Constitution, and John Quincy Adams stated, and I think in my mind, John Quincy Adams, our sixth president, was probably the most well-prepared president in our nation's history, but he stated that the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution are two parts of one whole.
Exactly right. You cannot have one. You cannot have one without the other, because basically, the Constitution, as you say, it's a how-to. It's instruction manual, how to function. It's not really ideological, but you can see the principles upon what it's based, which is the Declaration of Independence, in the way it's established and set up, the government establishes. And we talked about that Wednesday. You just can't have one without the other. I mean, when you can't have individual freedom, and people don't realize this idea that a couple of months ago I was talking on the show about the basic principles of our Constitution. And the bottom line of our Constitution, the Declaration of the Whole Nine Yards, is the fundamental worth of the individual. We are all valuable. We all have talents. We all have gifts we bring to the table. And so we all have something to contribute to society. But even that, notwithstanding, our weakest and our most frail and our helpless are valuable, if for no other reason than according to going back to the Declaration of Independence, we are all created in the image of God. Now, if we're an accident of nature, if we're just an accident of evolution, and I'm talking about atheistic evolution, the idea that we're just an accident, it just happened, and what have you, well, then we're no better than any other organism. We're no better than an amoeba.
That's right. Wayne, where does the principle of equality come from if it doesn't come from the fact that we are equal in the sight of God?
Exactly right.
What is the basis of equality? Well, it isn't. There is no basis for equality if it's not that.
If you divorce the idea of the fundamental worth of the individual as created in the image of God, then you go down to basically survival of the fittest and the strong role by the meek cower in fear. Why do we protect the individual? And in my mind, when we get away from that principle, when we get away from that basic foundational idea of we are created, we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, then you get in situations like what just happened in this case in Philadelphia, where babies are being born and being murdered because they survived the attempt to kill them in an abortion clinic, because they're just lumps of flesh. They're not human because they can't protect themselves. If you divorce yourself from this concept of God, and even the idea that you've got the answer for what you do, then you can do. You can operate a clinic like that for years and years and years, and murder
anything
who knows how many people.
Anything
goes.
Is permissible.
Well,
that is not
a
fair.
And this is this. What is right is what It goes back to what Anton LaVey said in the Satanic Bible: "Do what thou wilt." That is the whole of the law. That's in the Satanic Bible. Anything goes. And this guy in Philadelphia is not unusual. We just found out there's another case in Texas. Doctor doing the same thing, murdering late-term babies, who survived the attempted abortions. This guy is said, and folks, brace yourself. I'm tired of sugarcoating abortion. Literally twisted the heads off of newborn infants.
That's right.
That's what the guy in Philadelphia was doing. This guy in Texas didn't even have that grace. He was literally twisting their heads off, according to the initial allegations. Now, this is all initial allegations. But this is where we come when we take away this, when we divorce our society from the belief in a higher power.
That's right. That's right. You know, going back to the declaration again, and some of the statements, it's also right there in the declaration where it states the proper role of government and the purpose of government to secure our God-given rights, to protect our God-given rights. We establish a government to protect our God-given rights, and that is the proper role of government. Well, that is not real. That idea is not a real popular idea with progressives and socialists, humanists, and you know. So, they would like to have that Declaration of Independence declared unconstitutional. But they're gonna have to end up declaring the Constitution unconstitutional as well.
Pretty much,
because they are two parts of one whole.
Well, they're doing that. They're doing that by attacking the framers of the Constitution, the writers. It's an ad hominem attack. If you cannot win your argument on facts, well, then you go for personal assault. And that's out of Saul Alinsky
Wayne, I actually have a civics book that was published just a few years ago. And it's being dispersed all over the country, public schools, private schools, and it's part of the Center for Civic Education and their attempt to, degrade our great constitutional republic into a democratic socialist state or a socialist democracy. And but anyway, it actually stated in that civics book that there were two ways to have an amendment to the Constitution, which is just, I mean, blatantly false. And, George, I remember reading what President George Washington stated about that. He said, you know, there is one way to amend the Constitution, and it's very... I'm paraphrasing. It's very difficult, requiring two-thirds majority in both houses to even propose an amendment to the Constitution, and the three-fourths of the states to approve it. So, you know, there's one way. There's a little bit. You can also have a, but it's right there in the Constitution about the amendment process. You can also have a constitutional. As state conventions rather than state legislatures. But anyway.
There's four methods.
That's the lawful way. That's the lawful way. And this amendment, but what the civics book was talking about was the amendment process by interpretation, that this is a living constitution.
You're right. The leading textbook that's used by public schools, it's Magruder's American Government. They call that the, quote, informal amendment process.
Yeah.
And
it's
how
just
the government,
so wrong.
Well, you know, it is done by interpreting laws, and every time Congress passes a law, they're amending, they're altering the Constitution. I mean, let's face it. You know, when you have a when you think you have absolute freedom of speech, well, then when they have a noise ordinance, they're amending the Constitution to say, well, you have freedom of speech, but you can't scream your bloody head off, you know, after 10 o'clock at night. They've just amended the Constitution, and that's, you know, and the problem is, though.
But, you know, the founders did not look at it that way.
No, they didn't.
They really didn't, because they had common sense.
Yeah.
And they had basically the same mindset about civilization and society and how behavior, proper behavior. And I think, I think that
things were done at the local level too.
Yeah.
You got to remember when the Constitution was originally framed, there were only two federal laws, two federal crimes.
Yeah.
Treason and
piracy. How many now? Yeah.
Well, 20 years ago, did it count?
Tens of
there
thousands,
were 9,
hundreds
thousand.
Of thousands.
Yeah, and now we don't even know. I mean, we can't keep count. Yeah, they talk about a do-nothing Congress and gridlock. I think, well, that could be a good thing sometimes. Because every time Congress acts, we lose more freedom.
Right.
I mean, there's talk about federal gun laws, gun control laws. Yeah, I heard Bill O'Reilly, who considers himself a great libertarian. Yeah, he's talking about making any gun crime a federal crime. Well, that's just what we need is the FBI in on a local armed robbery. You know. How's that going to deter anything any more than local prosecution? It just, but you know, we scream murder, bloody murder, wanting the government to intercede. I'm saying as a people, we need to realize where that takes us. It takes us to more centralized control. And then what you do, you get in, I mean, look at what we're dealing with right now.
Yeah.
Let's talk about getting away from the Constitution. Right now, we've got Benghazi. We have the federal government. Everybody's saying, oh, well, you know, there were 50-some-odd attacks on embassies during George W. Bush. That's irrelevant. Bush is gone. We're going to ignore the fact that 40 of those attacks when Bush was in there, at least 40 of them, were in Iraq during a war. But here's the problem we have. In any of those attacks, let's just go ahead and go back to the blame Bush thing. Let's take a look at it. Is there any example in the Bush administration history when an embassy was attacked and they called for help and help wasn't given?
No.
Are there any cases where our State Department personnel were allowed to die because help was not sent to them?
No.
Okay, that's bottom line right there. We talk about Watergate. Nobody died during Watergate. I know about Watergate because I was in when the hearings were going on. I was in my senior year in high school. We studied Watergate. That was my government class in my senior year in high school. We got Watergate. I thought I was going to go crazy if I heard one more thing about White House plumbers and creep and all this stuff.
Yeah.
But now that years have passed,
they're all over it, weren't they?
That's right. But here's the thing. Nobody died during Watergate. Now, we've got this Benghazi thing going on. Now, the smokescreen to that is we've got the IRS abusing its authority, denying 501c3 applications by Tea Party. Now, look, I was the first chair of the Wiregrass Patriots, the Tea Party in the Wiregrass area of Alabama. I applied for our 501c3 status back in 2009. To my knowledge, we have yet to get it. Actually, 2010. Summer 2010, I'm sorry. To my knowledge, we never received any reply or response. We got our EIN number, but I don't remember getting a letter, and I may be mistaken, maybe Don Odom, who took over for me when I stepped down, got it. We're still waiting. And they know, everybody's saying, there's something wrong here, that the Tea Parties and conservative groups were discriminated against. You know, Democrats try to say, well, it's just an accident, it was a bureaucratic foul-up. But no, this is an abuse of power. This is what happens when we get away from a proper separation of powers. This is what we run into when we get away from a proper press operating to keep the government straight because they've taken sides. And when the press does try to report, we get the AP scandal where the Justice Department is secretly monitoring phone calls into AP reporters for a 6-month period of time.
Yeah.
We see such an abuse of powers.
For his friends.
Uh-huh. Because Yeah, but he's keeping, look, there's a strong message going out to reporters. If you don't toe the line, you're next.
You know, Wayne, something that has so grieved the hearts of the American people, of Tea Party people in particular, but the hearts and minds of Americans, has been the fact that the media, that the established media, let me put it that way, the established media, has become a fifth column of government, or fourth branch of government even, because you know how we've always said, and I just thought about this a few seconds ago, you know, we've always talked about the bully pulpit of the President of the United States of America, and how that was, there was such influence there, you know, to be able to persuade the American people of one thing or another. And because of that communication with the American people and the position of the presidency. Well, here you have the established media. You talk about a bully pulpit. It's coming into your home. Come into your home 24/7. The newspapers, they're all lined up as that fourth branch of government, if you will, that agency that is exerting the strongest influence upon the American people, you know, and it's hopefully this is a wake up call for the established media with the AP the spying on them, but totally illegal, unlawful. They didn't go before a judge and get a court order or do it in any lawful way. It was illegal. And but you know, Wayne, I don't really have a whole lot of hope that the media will be outraged very long and be unless there is a continual uncovering of corruption. Mm-hmm. And then, I think, and particularly if it continues to apply to them, you know, then I think there's a bit of hope that they might be outraged. But barring that, I don't see it.
I've been praying from the get-go, and I don't really pray against President Obama. I pray for him. I pray that he finds... I pray he finds salvation.
Yes.
I pray he
and his family. Oh yes.
Yeah, and I pray I pray he gains the respect for the government and the Constitution. My thing is I know from his own words he does not respect the Constitution.
Yeah.
And I know, folks, I know you get tired of me saying these things over and over again, but I keep coming back to these same truths, things that stick in my mind, and they seem to be forgotten. I remember in 1990, I remember 1995, he gave an interview. He was, I believe he was running for a state senate in Illinois at that time, and he made the comment that the problem with the Constitution was its powers were negative powers.
Yes.
It was very hard to affect real change because you were limited by the Constitution. So that's his whole point of view toward the Constitution. The Constitution is a hindrance. So I pray that he would gain a respect for the flag, for the office. And there's little things he does and says that shows me he doesn't have it.
Yeah, I know.
You know, and it really bothers me. He may love America in his own way, but he doesn't love America that is. He's got this other vision for America, and he wants to change it, and I don't know that it's the right direction. At the same time, when he abuses his power, and this is in any if he was a Republican abusing his power, I would want the truth to come out. The word says ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And now here's the problem we have. I have been looking, and when Bill Clinton was being impeached, you know, for the Lewinsky scandal, and there was more to that than just Monica Lewinsky. That was all they could prove on him. I kept looking for a Howard Baker or a Fred Thompson.
Yep.
Who would come out and who would stand up, forget party politics, forget partisan loyalties, who would stand up and think of the country more than they think of their party or the next election.
Yeah.
Now, and I say Fred Thompson and Howard Baker, they stick out in my mind. They were senators, and Fred Thompson later became an actor and ran for president, not too effectively, but he ran for president in 08. But the thing is, these were two men who stood on principle. It hurt their party, but they wanted to know the truth and wanted to get to the truth. I'm looking for a John Dean. Now, I think John Dean was a
good luck, Wayne. Good luck.
Huh? Well,
I said good luck. I hope
will.
That that's the case also. Hey, listen, we've been talking about prayer, but we haven't prayed.
Well,
will you, and we can get back to this after you pray for us.
Okay. Yeah, you're right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, forgive us for going this far, but I pray that you bless us, you know, because our heart and our spirit has been in the right place. But Father, as we go forth and continue on this show, we give it all to you. We lay it in your hands. We place it at the altar, Father, and ask that God, you'll take this show now, Lord, that you'll guide us, that we will die to ourselves and we might be led by your spirit and speak the words you would have us speak, and that we would speak in a spirit of love, and that, Father God, we would, our words would be seeds planted in the hearts of the listeners. We pray for our show. We pray for our listeners. We pray for our country, Lord, in this time of trial. We pray, Almighty God, that you'll bless this show and let it be used to your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much, Wayne. And I wanted to tell you, talking about what we've been talking about and the Constitution, I did find a quote, not the quote I wanted, but a quote by George Washington that really it speaks to the point that we had talked about earlier. He said, "The basis of our political system is the right of the people to make and alter their constitutions of government. But the Constitution, which at any time exists, till changed by explicit and by an explicit and authentic act of the whole people," which means going to the states through the amendment process after the, is sacredly obligatory upon all. Explicit and authentic act of the whole people. That's not 9 members of the United States Supreme Court changing the Constitution through interpretation.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's true.
Amen.
It's true. This idea of judicial review, which isn't in the Constitution, it was established by Marbury versus Madison, where the court intervened between two branches of government that were feuding, and which I believe was a proper exercise of authority, because somebody had to get between the two as a check and a balance. But the problem is the court took it upon itself then to become the final arbiter of everything that was constitutional. And that's not
that's
in
right.
the Constitution.
Not
that's
for
not
many years, though. It was something like 50 years went by before another judicial review was...
right.
You know, and so they recognized that this was not an everyday, be an everyday occurrence.
No. You know, it really started with the Warren Court, you know, and Brown versus Board of Education.
Yeah.
I see it.
And
there were a couple cases even before that, but the floodgate really opened with the Brown versus Board of Education. And Warren struggled with it himself because he wanted to do the right thing by the black school children in Arkansas and several other cases that were rolled into the Brown decision. The problem was he had to really stretch the Constitution to get the court involved in that.
And he had to violate the Constitution.
Yeah, he basically did. I don't know if that was his intent or not, but it was the danger. But I think he had all the right reasons.
Saying about intentions paved? Seems like...
Will the hell pave the good intentions?
Oh, yeah, that one.
Yeah. Well, I always say history teaches me that the good men do some terrible things for the best of reasons, and wicked men often do some pretty good things for the worst of reasons. You know, so I just...
Yeah.
You look at it, you can't always, it's not always as black and white as people would like to make it. And Warren, I think, had the best intentions, and he definitely had good reason, but what he did was pretty much destroyed the Constitution, or paved the way for the Constitution to be destroyed.
Yeah.
You know, and it's sad that, you know, we were in that position. Yeah, I'm not saying I'm against the decision of Brown versus Board of Education. That's not the point. You know, I'm just telling you what the outcome was. It's sort of like the Civil War, you know, the American Civil War. I think it was a good thing the nation was kept together for the human race. I dare anybody to tell me the world would be a better place if the South had succeeded and we'd have become... not two countries, but we would probably end up being several dozen because succession would have spread.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, if you don't
realize,
would
happen. We can look at history, and we can read history and see that. You know, Wayne, I was thinking today we've been talking quite a bit about the Constitution and Declaration and actually not intentionally, but... that's one of the things that Diana had mentioned to me that she would really, really like for us to begin doing. And so here we are. We are discussing it. And both of us have taught the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution to our students, you in the public school and me in a private Christian school. I had a great deal more freedom and liberty to go back to our biblical foundation as I taught than you perhaps did in the public school. And one of the very, very important points that I would always drill and drum into the heads of my students and refer back to it again and again anytime we touched on the Constitution, because I think the importance of it is so great, is that the Founding Fathers did have a biblical worldview. Now, not all of them were individually born-again Christians, but they were raised on biblical teaching, and that was the mindset of that time. And so it influenced, it was just a part of their thinking. So when they constructed this form of government that was going to protect God-given freedom, they made it very clear that there was to be a separation of power. Why? Because man's nature is, we have a sin nature. And even when we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, even when we're born again by God's Holy Spirit, we're always going to be faced with the temptation to sin, and that ambition and self-aggrandizement and that power, man seeking power, that's not going to be dead. You know, it's in the heart of man. And, so the founders were so careful to make sure that power was separated, and that they divided government into three branches, each having their own function and each having the ability to restrain the other two branches, so that there couldn't be absolute power, because that's the very definition of tyranny, and so that our freedom would be protected. And I think that is just such an important point, that anytime we're talking about the Constitution, we need to remind ourselves and to remind others that that was the case. And today we see such an abuse of power in the executive branch, whether it's the IRS scandal. And by the way, they were even, today I heard from the Thomas More Institute that when pro-life groups were applying for the status from the IRS, they were even questioned about the content of their prayers, Wayne. The content of their prayers. Oh, my. What an abuse of power.
Well, see, that's the thing. And when you have the Fourth Estate sitting on its buns, I gave you my prayer list. I was talking about Fred Thompsons and the Howard Bakers. I've been saying, where are the Bob Woodwards and Carl Bernsteins? So far it's been Glenn.
They're gone, I'm afraid.
Well, so far it seems like it's been Glenn Beck and Bill O'Reilly a little bit. There's a couple on Fox News who've really been pit bulls, on this. But they've been shoved to the corner and outcast by the rest of the media.
That's right. They've been marginalized.
They've been marginalized. Where are the people who will dig and speak to the power? I'm starting to see it a little bit in the press conferences now, a glimmer of hope, because maybe the powers that be have overstepped the boundaries. Maybe they've gone, a step too far. Whether it's going to last or not, because ideology seems to come in. But it just, and I keep going over and over again to I believe it's 1 Thessalonians, which let me look it up here real quick. And it's hit me before. Let me look it up in my Bible real quick.
Can you paraphrase it while you're looking?
Well, basically, it says, for this reason, the Lord should give them over to strong delusion.
Oh yeah.
For having rejected the truth, they shall believe the lie. And
is that the part about if we don't have a love of the truth, that we
amen.
Will be easily deceived, even the very elect?
Mm-hmm. It may be 2 Thessalonians. It may be 2 Thessalonians.
Okay. I haven't found it.
I hate going. My memory sometimes is creaky. And I should know this.
Well,
this is one of my.
Well, you know what?
Wayne,
you've got a lot up in that. You've got a lot stored
yeah,
up there in that memory of yours.
It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is interesting. It's talking about the coming of the Antichrist. And I don't believe the Antichrist is here yet, or I don't believe he's been revealed. And this is a very important scripture in my eschatology, my understanding of end-time scripture, but I think it's very important here. It says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, one of the reasons why I'm so upset, I forgot it was 1 or 2 Thessalonians, because it's a very important scripture in my end-time teaching, and I forgot where it was. Okay. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. I believe that to be the Holy Spirit in the church. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe we're going to be out of here for several reasons. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. The first time I saw this, and really it showed me that this spirit was really coming forth, was during the Clinton scandals. And Clinton was caught lying. He was caught perjuring himself. As a matter of fact, a lot of people don't realize he was convicted of perjury after he left office. And he was fined, I think, $200,000, and lost his license to practice law. He's barred.
That's right.
He is disbarred. So it wasn't a witch hunt. He perjured himself. But, the great guru said, oh, it was only about sex. We all lie about sex. And the media says, oh, it was only about sex. We all lie about sex. And the great mass of the people, to my shock, said, oh, that's right. It's only about sex. We all lie about sex. It was like a spirit, a strong delusion. And I believe the original King James says it's a spirit of strong delusion, was sent out across the land. And everybody bought into it because it was...
only about sex.
I saw the movie, left behind. And I have opinions about some of the things in there, you know, but it's nitpicky stuff. But there's a scene where the guy who plays the Antichrist shoots these two people in front of a whole group of people. He murders them. And says, oh, isn't that sad that so-and-so was guilty of stealing and his partner turned on him and killed him and then shot himself. And all these people said, oh, yes, that's terrible that so-and-so killed his partner and killed himself. And Kirk Cameron, who's the only guy not under the spirit of strong delusion, which I haven't figured out why he wasn't, you know, he's looking there, his mouth dropped open, because he saw it. He knew everybody in the room saw the Antichrist kill these two guys, but yet they were buying the lie. That's one of the most effective portrayals. And I was sitting there watching this, and it dawned on me, that's what was going on with the Clinton administration on Monica Lewinsky. Oh, it's only about sex. We all lie about sex. Oh, yes. And it was like they had been mind-numbed into buying into this. And now Clinton's like this great hero of the Constitution who stood up. Yet he's a convicted perjurer. He's a disbarred lawyer. But he's a hero. Now we have Barack Hussein Obama, who's up there. And it's been the same thing. What you have here, he stands up in front of the press, and he tells everybody, well, I didn't know anything about this IRS scandal until I read it in the papers. I heard about it in the news. Wait a minute. He's president of the United States. He didn't know the IRS had been abusing its powers? Isn't there anyone? There's one or two things going on here, maybe three. With the Benghazi thing, he goes, his embassy's being attacked, his ambassador is under threat. He goes to Las Vegas today and murdered. He goes to Las Vegas the next day on a campaign fundraiser. Nobody finds that odd.
That was the shocking. We've never seen anything like that, Wayne. Total disregard for our Americans in hostile care. We have never seen anything like that, ever.
I have members of my family defending him on this, and I'm thinking to myself, and I go back to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 10, 2 verse 10, and I'm thinking to myself, isn't anybody seeing this? But at the same time, I'm not surprised. What you have here is a total disregard, a total wickedness. At worst, at best, you have a total incompetency at the highest levels of government. But understand this. This is what you get when you elect a person who's never even running, as Charles Krauthammer said last night. And I'll quote him. Sometimes I find myself thinking the same thing Krauthammer does, but he says it so much better than I could. He says, this man has never
won. He's pretty good.
He's pretty good.
So are you. Don't sell yourself
short.
Thank you.
I try to stay humble. Anyway. he says.
That's fine being humble, huh?
That's right. I try hard. Anyway. he says, this is what happens when you elect a man to the highest office of land who's never even run a candy store.
That's right.
This is either total evil or total incompetency, and neither one of them bodes well for the country. And then you've got at least 50% of the people in lockstep who thinks he does no wrong. And the media, they're just now starting to turn. Maybe, and I keep praying, And this is my prayer that people will pray, that the scales be ripped off the eyes before too much more damage is done.
Yeah.
We've got, look, the IRS is getting ready to take over Obamacare.
Well, think about that, folks. Think about care being withheld by IRS agents whose values are very different from your own and who are going to enforce their values upon those they are regulating.
They're going to be the ones to decide if you have enough insurance or not.
Yeah.
That's just crazy. I don't know if they're going to have anything to do with care, but I do know they're going to have to do with, they're going to tell you, oh, you need more insurance. Well, what if you're a Republican? Yeah. No amount of insurance.
Not going to fare well if you're not just like them and have their values.
Or you're a card-carrying member of the Baptist or the Pentecost. I mean, they had an organization that was for traditional marriage. And they stuck it to them trying to get their 501c3.
Yeah. Well, Billy Graham and Franklin Graham and the Good Samaritan's Purse. I mean, that an investigation by the IRS because they opposed same-sex marriage.
Yeah.
As it says in the Bible to do, you know.
I'll definitely stand up to the Bible, for the Bible. It's just, look, I'm not a crape hanger. I do not speak in fear. I know I sound like it sometimes. I pray it's just a moral outrage, you know. But I know I read the end of the book, The Good Guys Win. But I know it's a hard road to get there.
Yeah.
And my concern, you know, I was talking with Elise the other day, and just thanking God for how blessed we've been in this time of trial. How God has protected us and shielded us in this time. I see suffering all around. I'm thankful I'm in a position to be able to help some people who have not been as blessed as we have. That's who I'm grieving for. I'm grieving for the ones who seem to be under the strong delusion, who are going to run off the cliff with the rest of the lemmings.
Well, you know, Wayne, the one thing that was a commonality among all the scandals is that those at the lower levels who were carrying out these acts knew that they had the same values as Barack Obama and those closest to him, you know, his administration. Mm-hmm. These were their values. And the Obama administration and the Democrats, for the most part, have done everything they could to marginalize the Tea Party patriots, to make fun of those of us who would stand for the constitutional republic. We are mocked and ridiculed by Barack Obama. So these underlings knew that they were carrying out his wishes. They knew that. Well, Wayne, we are at the close of our show, and we've got about 60 seconds left. I want to tell you, I've enjoyed this very much, and I always love it when we are able to talk about our great Constitution and then also relate it to what's going on today. So thank you, Wayne.
Well, thank you for letting me bloviate, Barbara. It's always a pleasure talking to you.
Well, let's just close in a short prayer because we're running out of time. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to you, Father, for the opportunity that you have given to us this day. We ask, Father, that you would send, Father, your Holy Spirit to just sweep across this land and throughout the world to bring about that great awakening that we so desperately need. We pray for the salvation of souls, Lord. Many, many, many would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that your people would be revived. Great revival for your church in this country and throughout the world as well. We ask, Father, that you would bless our people, our nation, and particularly, Father, Israel. Let us never forget Israel, Father.
Amen.
We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we pray for wisdom and for the leaders of Israel and protection and provision for them in this very dangerous time. We pray that for our own leaders as well, that they will come to know you, love you, and serve you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks again, Wayne, and listeners, we thank you for joining us today at City on a Hill Radio Show. Please share this podcast with your friends and family, wherever they are. And check out the other podcasts on cityonahill.tv. And Wayne, your Sunday messages are also located there, too. Tell the listeners how to access those.
Well, the same place that you pick up our City on a Hill podcast weekly, we're in there. Tomorrow night, sometime I'll sit down and I'll record and put it on ready for the podcast. And used to be recording about 11 o'clock on a Saturday night. And we'll be doing the second part of Peter, the Magnificent Apostle. Talk about how his life ended and how he was restored and his testimony.
Well, thank you so much, Wayne, for sharing with us. And listeners, I do want to encourage you to check that out, because Wayne is a mighty good preacher, teacher, and he always brings something fresh to the table and something fresh from the Lord, and I appreciate that so much. So thank you for joining us today at City on a Hill. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And may God bless America. Thank you. Bye-bye.